chapter 20. John chapter 20, we'll read verses 1 through 9 together. We'll read this passage responsively. John chapter 20, verses 1 through 9. John chapter 20, verses 1 through 9. We'll read this passage responsively. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth a stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth, and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he in not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. And let's finish on verse 9 together. Ready? For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much that we get to serve a God and have a God who conquered death to give us life eternal. Father, thank you for that. Thank you that you meet with us here in this place. This morning, our hearts were stirred and touched. The altars were full. People's lives and eternities being changed. And yet, we stand in need again tonight. We're a sinful and a needy people. Father, please use our preacher. Fill him with your power. Fill us with your power as we listen. Change our hearts so that we could go out and reach more people for you, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
This morning, I announced to you tonight that I was going to preach to us a doctrine. The doctrine is in regard to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Many of you were here some months ago when we, for I think right at 40 Wednesday nights in a row, studied the doctrines of the Bible. Tonight we'll cover one of those doctrines again. I suppose as I teach on this doctrine, it'll be a little less practical than what I wish. But at the same time, it'll be informational, but we just need to make sure that we are grounded in the truth. We need to make sure that we know what the Bible teaches. In the book of Jude, I think it's Jude verse number 3, the Bible says that we are to earnestly contend for the faith. That means we're to fight for the faith. You know, there's some things in the church that people want to fight about that really don't much interest me. I, you know, if you say, well, I don't like the color of these pews, that's kind of a stupid thing to fight about. And somebody says, well, I don't like those flowers planted over there. Now, you know, why in the world would we want to waste our time fussing over where somebody planted some flowers? Now let me tell you this. You stand up in one of my Sunday school classes and you preach that Jesus Christ did not resurrect, you better put your dukes up pretty quick, buddy, because we're going to task. There are some things that I'll fight you over because I am to earnestly contend for the faith. Now, one of those issues over which I'm willing to fight is this thing called the faith. There are some things that the faith include. One of those is a resurrected Savior. Oh, we're not putting on the gloves tonight. I just did that to wake you up here for a second. It's seeming like you're a little lethargic there. And we're going to talk about it. I've entitled the sermon tonight, Jesus Christ Literally Arose from the Grave. It'll be a doctrinal sermon. You stay with me and we'll learn a little something together. We won't learn anything new because there's nothing new under the sun. This is nothing new about the doctrine of the resurrection. We will repeat the old, maybe wrap it in a little different package, but it won't be anything new tonight. In 1969, the very first American landed on the planet that we call the moon. President Richard Nixon said that was the greatest event in human history. I do not mean to be irreverent to the president, but he was wrong. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest event. in all of history. Vladimir Lenin, the wicked communist leader, after his death was embalmed. Hanging over his crystal urn in Moscow are these words: "He was the greatest leader of all people, of all countries, of all time. He was the Lord of the new humanity. He was the savior of the world." Well, I hate to tell those people, but that is wrong as well. Because Jesus Christ was the greatest leader of all people, countries, and of all time, and the resurrected Christ is the world's Savior. You see, Lenin is still in his urn, but Jesus is alive and well. The Buddhists bring food and leaves to lay them at the feet of their pagan idol and gods. These lost followers then pray for power. After a deceived worshiper leaves, then the false priests come out and secretly eat the food. Now that's smart, and I think they've got something on the ball there. These priests then take these leaves that have been gathered and they create a smoke, and that smoke is a false sign that their prayers for power have been heard. But let me tell you something. Old pot-bellied Buddha is still dead and produces only false, man-made, humanly manufactured power. Jesus Christ is alive and well and has all the power of the God of the universe in him. There are many graves all over this world. In every case but one, the person whose body was laid in that grave, the body's still there. That one who is no longer there is our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Egypt, you have the tomb of King Tut. His body is still there. Our King Jesus is alive and well today. There's a famous cemetery in England. It's called Westminster Abbey. It contains 40, 50, 60,000 British bodies. But they're all still in the grave. Our Jesus came up out of his grave. The tomb of John F. Kennedy still contains the body of John F. Kennedy. But that's not so concerning the body of Jesus Christ. His was resurrected. In the Holy Land, you'll find King David's tomb, and in that tomb, you will find King David's body. But if you were to go and look at the tomb of Jesus, you would not find the body of Jesus, because the tomb is empty. Jesus Christ literally arose from the grave. You see, this resurrection is not a folk story. This resurrection is not a wives' tale. This resurrection is not a historical myth. This resurrection is not a religious parable. This resurrection is not a Hollywood production. This resurrection is not an entertaining bedtime dream. This resurrection is not a false nursery rhyme. This resurrection literally happened. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was all the way dead, and then he was all the way alive again. All the way dead, and then all the way alive. That's the resurrection of our Savior. Now, let me say this about this doctrine. Number one, the resurrection is denied by some people, denied by many people in our world today. There are several false theories about the resurrection. There's a theory that's called the fraud theory that says the disciples invented this whole thing. The real fraud is the one that denies the truth of the resurrection. But there is a theory, it's just called the fraud theory. Secondly, there's a theory called the swoon theory. S-W-O-O-N, swoon. This theory says that Christ merely fainted on the cross, and then later he regained his consciousness. Jesus died on the cross, and later came back from the dead. But the swoon theory is that one that says he fainted, and when he came back later on, he had never truly been dead. Let me put this in the most educated way I know how. Somebody is full of baloney. There's the fraud theory. There's the swoon theory. Then there is what they call the vision theory. Get this one. This theory says that the disciples were guilty of using an early form of LSD, and they were high when they came up with this idea that somebody could come back from the grave. They were doing drugs, getting high. They were buzzed at the moment. Somebody's brain is fried on drugs, but it was not the disciples. The vision theory, they call it. So there's the fraud theory, the swoon theory, the vision theory, and then there's what they call the spirit theory. The spirit theory says that only his spirit arose from the grave. But that is refuted by Luke chapter 24, verse 39. We know that it was a body because he offered someone the privilege of thrusting their hand into his side and feeling those wounds in his hand. No, it was a body. That body ate fish. It was a body. It was not just a spirit. But they call it the spirit theory. So you have the fraud theory, the swoon theory, the vision theory, and the spirit theory. Then there's what they call the heart theory. This is a theory that he was resurrected, but only in the hearts of his fool believers. Now that's me and you. He was only resurrected in our hearts, but he was not truly resurrected. Well, he was indeed resurrected in our hearts and for our hearts, but he was resurrected literally from the grave. So, first of all, the resurrection is denied by some in theory. Secondly, the resurrection was actually doubted by some even in the Bible. Now, I want to tell you about some people that doubted the resurrection at the time of the resurrection. I'm going to tell you about them. I'm going to read a verse or two. It's going to get a little monotonous for a second, but it is worthy of our examination tonight. So the resurrection was doubted by some even in Bible times. For instance, it was doubted by the women who went to Christ's gravesite after his death. Mark chapter 16, verse 2 and 3, it says this. Very, very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? They were going down to take care of his body. They thought somebody would have to move the stone. Why? Somebody was doubting the resurrected Christ. Now, when they got there, somebody had already rolled the stone away. Thank God. Why? Well, it was rolled away because there was nobody in there. It was there to reveal the fact that Jesus was gone, but they doubted it at that time. It was doubted by the apostles. In Luke chapter 24, verse 10 and 11, it says, and it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women that were with them which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Here, the people that had gone to the tomb and seen that the body had been resurrected, they went back to tell the apostles, the disciples, but they didn't believe them. They said, these are like idle tales, and they had a hard time believing. So there were people at that time that had a hard time believing the resurrection. The resurrection was doubted by Mary Magdalene. John chapter 20, verse number 13. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. She knew he was gone. She just figured somebody moved the body, and she was upset about it. Now later on she figures out his body had been moved all right. But it had not been moved across the block. It had been moved to another place called heaven. He had been resurrected. And of course, he was here on the earth for a while. But the movement that took place was not just a mere movement of the body across town. This was a resurrection. It was a miracle that had taken place. Now, it was doubted by two disciples on the Emmaus Road. I'm going to read to you about 10 or 12 verses. You stay alert now. Those of you that spend your entire life watching CDs, videos, and the television, you're going to have a hard time because we're going to read 10 verses in a row. There will be no commercial. It's all going to be the Word of God from Jesus. It's going to get boring on you if you're television fed and that's all you do. So try to stay awake and not nod off while we read the Bible here. Luke chapter 24, verse 13 through 21, is a story of some disciples on the Emmaus Road. It says, and behold, two of them that went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about three score furlongs. They talk together of all these things which had happened. They're talking about the fact that Christ had been crucified. So two men are walking along telling each other about what had taken place. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. You get this picture. Two men are walking down the road. Jesus had been crucified. These two men are discussing the theology of the occurrence. Jesus had not only been crucified, he had been resurrected. These two men are walking along talking about Jesus. And Jesus, in his resurrected body, decides to get in on the conversation. These men have no idea what's going on. It says that it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as you walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answered and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast thou not known these things which are come to pass therein these days? This guy says, what's wrong with you, buddy? Aren't you up with the events of the day? They were talking to Jesus. The one about whom they were talking is now talking with them. They're questioning them not being up to date. And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that he had been the which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. They're walking along, they're talking. Jesus approaches them in his resurrected body. They're saying, buddy, don't you know what's happened? We had thought that this guy named Jesus was the one that was going to save us from our sins. 3 days have passed, and he's dead. Well, he wasn't dead. He was one right there talking with him, but they had not caught it. They did not see it. The resurrected Savior was right before their eyes, and somehow they were not seeing it was him. He was doubted by Thomas. Now, so far, we see in that time, he was doubted by the women that had gone to his gravesite. He was doubted by the apostles when those women came back and told them. He was doubted by Mary Magdalene to have resurrected. He is doubted by these two disciples on the Emmaus Road. He was also doubted by Thomas. Oh, what a bummer for Thomas. Thomas went down in history with the nickname Doubting Thomas. That's too bad. But there were many others. They could have put doubting in front of many names. But let me read it to you. John chapter 20, verse 24 and 25. The Bible says that Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Let me tell you something that's very sad and ironic about this whole deal. It is ironic that his enemies, the religious Pharisees, remembered his prophecy about the resurrection. And here all the people closest to him didn't even remember the prophecy and had exercised very little faith about it. Listen to this. Here are the Pharisees talking after the death of Christ. Matthew 27, verse 62 and 63 says this. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive after 3 days, I will rise again. You know, it's a funny thing that the Pharisees and the doubters were the ones that were fearing the resurrection. It was too bad that the saved believers were having a hard time actually believing that Jesus could, would, and had risen again. And so, The first thing I said to you tonight is the resurrection was denied by some. There's some false theories, the fraud theory, the swoon, the vision, the spirit, the heart theory. The resurrection was even doubted by some in the day of the time of the resurrection. The women that had gone to the gravesite, the apostles that they'd come back to tell that the grave was empty. Mary Magdalene had doubted it. The two disciples on the Emmaus Road had doubted it. Thomas had doubted it. But it's a funny thing, the Pharisees were scared to death, and the religious leaders of that time were scared to death that this could happen, and they knew that he predicted that it would happen. Now, the resurrection was also declared by many. You take, for instance, in the Old Testament, David prophesies the resurrection in Psalm chapter 16, verse number 10, where it says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." In other words, David here is prophesying that the body of Jesus Christ would not stay in the grave and corrupt and rot away, but it would be resurrected. So David in the Old Testament, he testifies of the resurrection of Christ. Jesus himself, you see, surrounded by Jesus on many occasions, him telling about the resurrection. Now again, let me read some of them to you. An occasion of Jesus Christ in the resurrection is John chapter 2, verse 18, 19, 20, 21, and 22. Listen, it says, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was the temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said." See, Jesus has said, "I'm going to tear the temple down and raise it up again in 3 days. Some people couldn't get it. They said, this temple took somebody 40 years to build. But Jesus wasn't talking about the temple, a building. He was talking about the temple, his body. And he did resurrect. The second occasion that Jesus mentions a resurrection is Matthew 16, 21, where it says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day." The third occasion where Jesus testifies about his coming resurrection, Matthew 17, 9, it says, "As they came down from the mount, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." A fourth occasion where Jesus testifies of his own resurrection, Matthew chapter 17, verse 22 and 23, where it says, "While they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And the third day he shall be raised again." And they were exceeding sorry. The fifth occasion where Jesus Christ mentions his own resurrection is Matthew chapter 20. Verse 18 and 19, it says, "Behold, we go to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And on the third day he shall rise again." A sixth occasion where Jesus Christ mentions his own resurrection. John 14, 19, it says, "Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but yet ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also." A seventh occasion where Jesus Christ mentions his own resurrection, John chapter 16, verse 16, he said, "A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." The Old Testament prophet of Hosea mentions and testifies of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. He said, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes." You see, there were many that testified and declared the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, again, let me continue. More information about this important doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hey, listen, when we sing the song, "I serve a risen Savior, he's in the world today, I know that he is living," no matter what men may say, I'll guarantee you there are people today that would tell you, there's no way that guy got up from the grave. There are people that deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are all sorts of so-called religions that deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are weak, anemic so-called religions that believe in the swoon theory or the heart theory or the spirit theory. We believe in the body theory. The body of Jesus Christ literally arose from the grave. Jesus made 14 appearances after his death that confirm his resurrection. The first five were made on resurrection day. He appeared bodily to Mary Magdalene in Mark chapter 28, verse 8 through 10. He appeared bodily to the women returning from the tomb in Matthew chapter 28, verse 8, 9, and 10. He appeared to Peter the same day in Luke 24, 34. He appeared to the disciples going to Emmaus that evening in Luke 24, verse 32 through 34. He appeared to the apostles, all of them except Thomas, in the upper room in John chapter 20, verse number 19. Someday, if you ever got the chance, you could read the historian by the name of Flavius Josephus, one of the most documented and respected historians of years and years ago. Flavius Josephus, not using the Bible as a proof, talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the first five times that Jesus appears after his death, he appears on the day of his resurrection. Now, out of 14 times, the first five are that day. The next five are over a 40-day or 50-day period. For instance, the apostles, about a week later, when Thomas was present, Jesus appears to them in John chapter 20, verse 24 through 29. In Galilee, he appears to seven at the Lake of Tiberias in John 21, verse 1 through 23. He appears in Galilee on a mountain to the apostles and 500 other believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 6. He bodily appears in Jerusalem to James, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 7. On Mount Olivet, he appears at the time of the ascension in Acts chapter 1, verse 3 through 12. So, out of the 14 times that Jesus bodily appears, the first five were on the first day. The next five were within about 40 to 45, maybe 50 days. The last four were over the next 50 to 60 year period. You see, he appeared again to Paul on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9, and to Stephen outside Jerusalem in Acts chapter 7, and to Paul again in the temple in Acts 22, and to John while exiled on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10 through 19. Oh, he's going to appear again, just so you know, because there's coming a day when the voice, the shout of the archangel, the trump of God is going to sound. Jesus Christ is going to come busting through the clouds, riding on a big old white stallion, and we're going to see him again. We're going to see him bodily coming. As you see, our God allowed Jesus Christ to be born in the form of a man. That way you and I could recognize and you and I could associate with him. 14 times he appeared to in his resurrected body and his glorified body. Now, the fifth thing I want to say to you is this. There are many other proofs and evidences about this resurrection. If you would, you could go to Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, read this story. There's the empty tomb found in John chapter 20. The Bible says that when they went to that tomb in John 20, verse 5, 6, 7, and 8, they walked in and his burial clothes were all folded in a nice, neat pile. Let me tell you something. If somebody had stolen his body or if he'd just gotten up and walked away because he wasn't really dead, why in the world would he take the time to fold those things? That was folded as a sign that something had been completed and something miraculous had taken place. Remember, the Roman government had guards outside the tomb to prevent the stealing of his body. If somebody had stolen his body and the followers of Christ had declared him resurrected, don't you think that the deniers would have produced the body and said, "Here it is, it's just a hoax"? Oh, they couldn't produce a body. Why? He was alive. He was alive and moving. They could not find that body because Jesus was alive and well. He had truly resurrected. So the empty tomb is an additional proof. Hey, another proof. The change that took place in the disciples after his death and resurrection. You take, for instance, right after the death of Jesus Christ, his disciples were defeated. They were frightened. They were a bit scattered. Most of you know the story. But after his resurrection appearances, suddenly they become fearless. They decide to take on the whole world. I mean, they got thrown in jail and they were told, don't you go out and speak in his name again. The minute they let him out of jail, they said, we cannot but speak in his name. What caused those apostles and disciples to be willing to be put to death, thrown in jail? They knew something had happened. I mean, you don't take chances on something like that. They had been threatened with their life. They were scared to death after Jesus died. But when they started seeing him alive, they said, come hell or high water, we're not denying the fact. We saw him. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. It gave them courage and confidence and tenacity. They were not afraid to take on this world because they knew they served a living Savior. They knew that. You see, that tomb was a proof of the resurrection. That charge and excitement of those apostles and the disciples, something ignited the fire within them. It was a proof of the resurrection. They had seen him alive. Another proof is a resurrected power and the resurrection power that you and I have as Christians today. I'm glad I serve a resurrected Savior. You know something? If my Savior could be resurrected, he promised he was going to resurrect me. Now that energizes my thinking. Oh, grave, oh, death, where is thy sting? Today we took all that was left of Pauline Cole and we put her in the ground. But I was standing there at the graveside at that funeral, and I said to everyone, oh, don't look at this as one that has no hope. We have hope. She's coming up out of that grave. She too will be resurrected like Jesus was resurrected. Hey, if he can resurrect himself, I got a hunch it's easier to resurrect somebody else than it is to resurrect yourself. When you're dead, it's pretty hard to get things going. If he can resurrect himself, he can dead sure resurrect me, and he can resurrect you. You see, hey, if he can resurrect his body, don't you think that he can give you and I the power to overcome the sin in our life? He promises us power. There's resurrection power. Because of that resurrection, we have a unique ability to overcome the sin that's in our lives. And so there are additional proofs about the resurrection, the empty tomb, and the way that whole story fell out, and then the change of the disciples from virtually a depression to an excitement and a thrill, and then the resurrection that you and I experience, and the power and the confidence that we have. Now, you say, Brother Owen, so what's the importance of the resurrection? Well, I'll tell you something. If he did not resurrect, we sure are wasting our time. Oh, this doctrine, this is a root doctrine. This is backbone. This is spinal cord information. If one denies the resurrection, he's forced to some very negative conclusions. You say, what? Here's a conclusion. If somebody doesn't believe the resurrection, then all gospel preaching has been, is now, and always will be completely and utterly useless. Why? What's the gospel? It's the death, burial, and what? Resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is. If he did not resurrect, then stop preaching the gospel because there is no gospel. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. It is not merely the death and the burial. Hey, the false gods have that. They have death and burial. Muhammad had a death and a burial. But he didn't have a resurrection. All gospel preaching has been, is now, and always will be utterly and completely useless if Jesus Christ did not get up out of that grave. Let me give you another terrible conclusion. If Jesus Christ did not resurrect, all past, present, and future faith is useless. We place our faith in the fact that we serve a risen Savior. Jesus Christ got up out of that grave. Our faith is true. Our faith in a resurrected Savior is a worthy faith. It's a worthy investment of our faith. Let me give you another terrible conclusion. All preachers are notorious liars. Every man of God that's ever preached a resurrected Savior, he's a liar and he's no good and he's not worth listening to. say, preach a resurrected Savior. And if a resurrection is not true, every man of God that's ever preached it, he's a good-for-nothing liar. What's another terrible conclusion that we would have to come to if we do not have a resurrected Savior, that all living Christians are still in their sins? If he did not resurrect, you're still in your sin. We're talking about your salvation sin. Let me give you another terrible conclusion. Do you realize that that means this? If Jesus Christ did not resurrect, all the deceased Christians are in hell right now. They're in hell. See, Jesus had victory over the grave. He had victory over the grave. He bought for us with his death, his burial and resurrection. He bought for us eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It wasn't just a matter of he gave us a virgin son. He gave us a virgin son, a perfect son, a dead son, and a resurrected son. We got the whole package deal. And if he did not resurrect from the grave, every saint that ever died, died in their sin because there was no gospel to save them, and they went to an eternal hell. Thank God the resurrection's true. The resurrection is not true. All gospel preaching is useless. If the resurrection is not true, all the past, present, and future faith would just be futile. If the resurrection is not true, all preachers are notorious liars. If the resurrection is not true, all living Christians are still lost and on their way to hell. If the resurrection is not true, then all departed Christians are in hell right now. If the resurrection is not true, I'm going to guess our purpose for life is just wasted.
That's right.
If Jesus Christ didn't get up out of the grave, what are we doing living for God? Let's do what the world does. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we're going to die. But I'm not going to throw my life to the wind, and I'll tell you why. Because I serve a risen Savior. Hey, what I do down here for these few years, it's worth doing what I must for God, because one of these days, I'm going to a land that is fairer than day. And by faith, we can see it afar. Our Father waits over the way. He's preparing us a dwelling place there. John chapter 14, Jesus said to the disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'd go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also." Jesus resurrected. Why? He went to heaven to get your mansion ready. It's worth living for God. Why? We're going to see him again someday. We have a risen Savior. Jude 3 says, "Earnestly contend for the faith." Part of the faith is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Part of the faith is the resurrection. Let me tell you something. If anybody ever tries to convince you, teach you, or coax you into believing that Jesus Christ did not bodily resurrect, you should kindly but clearly say, "That's not true. I serve a risen Savior. Jesus Christ literally arose from the grave." Maybe the best way to say it is this, my favorite statement all night. You know, I'm just a dumb country boy. This is what I like. All the way dead, all the way alive. That's the truth of the resurrection. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted this resurrected Savior, I'd recommend him to you. Anyone else you put your confidence in, they're going to die and they're not going to resurrect, including you. You say, "I'll work my way to heaven." You'll die. And when you hit the grave, your work's over. You'll rot. You'll become maggot meat, baby. But Christians that are saved by the gospel, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, they go to the grave, but they're coming up out of that grave. They're coming up out of that grave. You can't save yourself. Nobody else can save you. You say, "But wonder if someone is involved in a religion and they're sincere, they'll sincerely go to hell." It is Jesus Christ and Him alone, the resurrected Savior, that can save you. And you need to come to that Savior and trust Him to be your personal Savior. And you too can resurrect someday and go to heaven if you die.